I didn't mention to you on Sunday night that you remember I told you that freshman year in high school, or in freshman year in university, when I got up early in the morning and I saw that young fella walking in the study hall there in the lounge reading his Bible at 5 o'clock in the morning. He's now been a missionary for over 20 years in Indonesia. In fact, he's a very close friend of Jim North's, and his name is John Ingoff. He's out there with the Baptist Mission. And about 5 years ago, they lost their 13-year-old daughter of leukemia. And she struggled for her life for about a year. And John and Glenn's letters were just like reading a chapter out of the book of Acts. Jerry and I would just have a revival in our own hearts when we'd get those prayer letters. And you know, it was just one more evidence that when God takes you through the valley of suffering, He is there with you. Just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that furnace, they not only were not burned, their clothes were not burned, their hair was not singed, and when they came out, there was not even the smell of smoke on their garments. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw four, and he said, "Didn't we put three in? But I see one likened to the Son of God." And so John and Glenn, there was a revival in their whole mission over there just in the from seeing the testimony of the grace of God in their lives during that time of suffering. Let me make one comment that I did not, because of lack of time yesterday, make regarding the intimacy of God. Picture your life like a cup. And if your cup, like David said, is not running over, if you don't sense how much God loves you increasingly every day, your cup is not full. It's impossible for a cup to run over unless it's with the love of God. So therefore, everything you do, the people with whom you associate, you're constantly trying to get them to fill your cup. So therefore, really, you're using people, not ministering to people. It can even be under the guise of ministry. You can be having a ministry, but using those people to meet a personality need in your own life. But if you and I have our cup running over, then our only objective when we minister to other people is to simply let the overflow go to them. And anybody can reach into our life and take what they want, because we know that it's rivers of living water flowing, and if they take it out, God will just replace it. So the only way to really love people and to minister to people in a genuine way is to know God's love in our own hearts, to let Him meet all of our needs, and then we can turn and meet the needs of others. And I've run into some people like that in my lifetime that I just sensed when I was around them that they didn't need me to minister to them. They just wanted to minister to me. And I can remember just before Doss Trotman died, about 2 months before he died, he came to Dallas, Texas. I had just known him about 3 years. And he was the most godly, Christ-like person I had ever met. And he was preaching in a church down there on Sunday. And of course, all of us who were familiar with the Navigators went out to this church and to hear him speak. And I was sitting, it was a huge church, oh, I'd say maybe 500 or 600 people in the auditorium, the lower part of the floor. And I was sitting about a third of the way back over next to the wall. And the minister came out, and the song director, and Doss came out, and he sat down and had a word of prayer, you know. And then I saw him lift his eyes while they were singing. And I just saw his eyes scanning the auditorium. And I could tell by the expression on his face that he was just praying, "God, prepare the hearts of these people. Lord, with the power of your word, meet the needs and the lives of these people." And he was just looking over the audience. And when his eye caught mine, I was looking at him. And when his eye touched mine, he went, he just winked at me with that expression of, "I see you, Jim." And I'm telling you, my heart just leaped within me. He just communicated, "I see you. You're important to me." And you know, I can still remember the emotion that I felt. Well, see, what did he do? He just reached out and said, I love you. I see you. You're important to me. I remember at a conference several years ago, a fellow told me that a man had come up to him in the conference and said, the highlight of this conference has been the way you said good morning to me each morning on the way to breakfast. Wasn't the messages? Wasn't the workshops? It was the way this leader had greeted this person each morning with a genuine greeting of Christian love. Well, you know, oftentimes God shows His intimacy to others by reflecting it through you. And if we'll let God meet the needs in our life, then we can meet the needs and be a reflection of God's intimacy to others. Well, this morning, let's look back at this song of Mary. And let's see if we can notice that. Let's just read this together out loud in unison. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation, towards those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Now notice yesterday, we talked about this word, He has had regard, which means that God has a way of focusing in on each of His children. He doesn't see us as just a mooing herd, so to speak, of evangelical, as Dr. Bob Cook says, evangelical or clods on the evangelical landscape. He doesn't see us that way. He has a way of being very intimate with each of us. But then notice Mary said, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And I want us to think this morning about what Mary saw in the power of God. You know, all the way through the Scripture, God's power is one of the facets of His character. You remember in the great passage on the messianic prophecy regarding the coming of the Savior in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He says, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. God is pictured all the way through the Scripture as tremendously powerful. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, Thy power and Thy greatness, he talks about. There is nothing too hard for You. And 11 verses later, in verse 27, God says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? And you take Psalm 33:6 that says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. God just spoke, and the galaxies and the universe was just brought into being. I read the other day in a paper here in Colorado Springs that they've now discovered with a new telescope what they call backlighting or something, they've now seen a new galaxy that they've never seen before. And they estimate the size to be possibly 10 times the size of our galaxy. Now let me just demonstrate for a moment the power of God. If you took a flashlight and you turned it on for 1 second, if the light of that flashlight could go around the curvature of the earth, by the time you turn that on and as quickly as you could turn it off, it would have gone over 7 times around the world in 1 second. That's the speed of light. The nearest star to our earth has taken about 2 years for that light to get to this earth. A beam of light just going, our galaxy is egg-shaped. And a beam of light going across the narrow part of our galaxy would take 25,000 years at 186,000 miles per second. It would take that long for a beam of light to go across the narrow part of our galaxy. A beam of light going from one end of our galaxy out to the other oblong end of the galaxy would take 100,000 years. A beam of light that left a star on the end of our galaxy at the time of Abraham is already only 1/25 of the way across the end of our galaxy. Our galaxy is only one of over 1 billion galaxies that they've seen, and this new galaxy that they've seen is possibly 10 times bigger than ours, 1 million light years across the end of it. And Jesus Christ just spoke the word and that came into being. And then I ask myself, can he solve my problem? I got a letter from Dick Halverson the other day, a perspective in which he said, was telling about a scientist who had told him that if you could take the human body and take out the space and just take solid mass of the human body, you could put a person inside a thimble. In fact, he said, you could put the whole human race, over 3 billion people, inside a thimble. And he was talking about how in just a speck of dust, just one little speck of dust, there are more atoms than there are people in the world. And he went on to tell how in just one little hydrogen atom, that electron that goes around the nucleus of a hydrogen atom goes around 6,000 million times a second. And God created that. And you know the power of Jesus Christ. We don't even begin to understand how powerful He is. And we grovel around and we think, oh, poor me. You know, I got all these problems. I believe today that one of our greatest needs as Christians is to become power conscious. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. You remember yesterday we said in verses 18 and 19, he prayed for 3 things. We said yesterday the second one he prayed for was that you would know how much you mean to Jesus Christ. But the third thing he prayed was that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. And God came to Israel one day in Isaiah chapter 51. And they were discouraged. Their enemies were defeating them. They were afraid. And how many of you this morning, how many of us have been tempted to fear in just the last 24 hours? Thank you, Charlie, for that honest admission. I have too. I had fear yesterday. My wife and I, she's managing and I'm coaching my daughter's Bobby Sox softball team. And I'm telling you, managing a group of 13 teenage girls is really no easy job. So yesterday I had to pull a girl off first base because our regulation is you have to play every girl 3 innings. And we had some confusion and I had to pull a girl out who didn't want to come out. And she stomped off the field and the morale just kind of dropped, and I said to Jerry, you know, what do we do? You know, we had to get in there, and it ended okay, but it was a little crisis there for a while. You know, there are very few things like sports for character building. Boy, the real person comes out in sports. But you know, God came here to Israel and says in Isaiah 51:12-13, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, all those atoms with their nucleus and their electrons spinning around at an awesome speed. He says that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. And he says, and where is the fury of the oppressor? And I think the book of Job teaches us that not one thing can happen to us without God's permission. Yesterday in my devotions, I was just meditating in Psalm 140. And David was calling on God to deliver him by his power. And the reason he could pray this with such confidence was in verse 7, he said, because God, and this is past tense, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. You know, Saul and Goliath and everyone carried around an armor bearer that would guard the head of the warrior. But David said, oh God, you have been the one who has covered my head in the day of battle. And you know, we need to see God as a God, not only a God of power, a God of protection, a God who can open doors and no man can shut them. And he shuts doors and no man can open them. But you watch in your life in the next few weeks and notice that most of the anxieties come from a lack of the concept of the power of God. Anything God wants us to do, we can do it if he wants us to, and our hearts are ready and prepared. And there's nothing that can come to us but what he allows it. I'm always thrilled when I read Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, when John the Baptist was encountering a group of self-satisfied, conceited Pharisees one day who were so proud of the fact that they were children of Abraham. And he said to them, he said, I tell you, God is able to turn these stones into children of Abraham. And we need to believe that our God is a God of miracle. I remember I had a girls worker working with me several years ago who said to me one day, Jim, I really believe that as Christians we need to live every day on a miracle level. Really believing that God can work miracles. The angel came to Mary in this chapter 1, verse 37, and she said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And when you stop to think of the miracle that she had just seen, that in her very body there was a conception, there was a miraculous fertilization of that egg in her body that was not from a human man, but was from God. And you stop to think of the miracle of that. And yet when that little baby came into the world, he cried, and for 30 years, somehow God veiled the eyes of all the people around him. And he was just kind of the, you know, a good boy around the neighborhood. Nobody knew that he was unusual. But the power of God to bring the Savior into the world in such a humble way. But I want us to notice not only is God powerful in that passage, but notice that Mary said, he has done great things for me. God's power is manifest in serving his creation. He does it for us. And I want us to look this morning at some applications. What is the practical application of the power of God in our lives? I believe that we need to discover God's power, not our own. Part of the Adamic nature that we have, part of our sin nature, we come into the world, and the approach that we take, and sometimes this is why God often does not really begin to use a person until maybe they're in their late 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s, is because we have a tendency to get a bunch of buttons. And we think, now, if we're going to accomplish something, let's push this and this and this and this, this combination. And maybe one time we push it and, boy, God really works. And people come and say, how'd you do that? Well, I pushed this and this and this and this. Oh, so they go over and they push that. And it just falls flat. I remember I was with Leroy Imes one time going through Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and when Leroy had been there in the mid-50s, he had a fantastic ministry at the University of Pittsburgh. Those of you who have been there know it's called the Inverted Mine Shaft. It's just a big, huge, about a 26-story building in downtown Pittsburgh. And God gave him a fantastic ministry. We've got navigator staff all over the world that came out of that ministry. And Leroy left, and years later, he and I went back through, and one of the laymen who had worked with him said to him one day, Leroy, you know, when you were here in Pittsburgh, God fantastically blessed your ministry. And we've had people come in here having heard what God did through you, and very frankly, some of them are far more gifted than you are. And they duplicated to the gnat's eyelash what you did over there, and it's just fallen flat. Now, why did it work for you, but it hasn't worked for them? And Leroy said, well, that's very simple. That was the plan God gave me, not them. And he went on to tell this man, the first 3 weeks I was in Pittsburgh, I went up in my attic every morning, and all day long I walked around a ping pong table, meditating in the Word of God, praying, oh God, what do you want to do in Pittsburgh? How do you want to reach those students at the University of Pittsburgh? How do we reach a streetcar school that people live at home, they don't live in dormitories? And he said, God gave me some ideas at the end of 3 weeks, and I just went out and did what God told me. You see, but our human nature is to try to duplicate what other people do, thinking God will bless me. Now, we need to hear these things and then take those ideas and then just sit them back here and then turn and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He may use a combination of those things. But you see, human nature being what it is, it's about sometimes when a man or a woman hits their 30s or 40s or 50s, when they run out of buttons. And all of a sudden they start saying, God, I'm just going to trust you. And then the pure octane of the power of God can begin to flow through a person's life when they begin to trust God alone, not man's plans. And let me just give you some scriptures this morning that tell us the secret of finding the power of God. In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul prayed that the Ephesians' eyes would be opened. And I think that's a good place to start. Is us asking God, Lord, open my eyes to understand the tremendous power that you have put within me in the Holy Spirit and in the indwelling of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help me that my eyes would be open to understand that. But then secondly, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had these weaknesses, and three times he pled with God. We don't know what it was that was his weakness. But three times he pled with God. He honestly felt, if I could only get rid of this weakness in my life, then God could use me. And God said to him, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when Paul caught the vision of that, he said, I therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now the human tendency is when we realize we have a weakness, is to think, if I can get rid of this, then God can use me. And sometimes we go for years just getting discouraged over our weakness. But if we can realize that God uses weak people. Someone asked Hudson Taylor one time, "Dr. Taylor, why has God used you?" And his comment was, "Because I was weak enough that I had to depend on God." And God uses weak people who refuse to be discouraged over their weakness, but they trust God. You know, it takes a great deal of humility to do that. Because everything within us wants to feel that somehow we're ready now. We're ready to serve God. We've got what it takes. We've got the training. And God's power is not someday, it's today, if we trust Him, even in our weakness, in humility. Then another secret of the power of God is found in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, and we talked about this earlier. That as we sacrifice to get to know Him, Paul says, "I count everything as garbage, as rubbish, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." See, the more you and I meditate in the Word of God, the more we see His power. And we see how He wants to give it to us. And it comes through sacrifice to get to know Him. I don't know, I've never read a biography or seen a man or a woman of God who was manifesting the power of God in their lives who were not sacrificing to get to know Him. See, a lot of us look at Billy Graham and we think, well, boy, I'd like to be able to preach like Billy with the power of Billy. But you know, most of us are not willing to pay the price that Billy Graham does. That man spends hours and hours and hours meditating and praying over the Word of God. A few years ago, I heard about a family where there was one son in the family that God was using in a significant way. And one of the younger brothers went to the grandmother one day and says, "Oh, how I wish I had the Christian life that my brother has." And the grandmother says, "Well, you know what you've got to do to get it." And he says, "Yes, I know that. I don't think I'm willing to pay the price." It takes sacrifice. But then in 2 Chronicles 16:9, Asa was being tempted to go to the arm of the flesh, to go to Egypt for help when he was being attacked by enemies. And the prophet came to Asa, the prophet Hanani, and he's warning him, don't go down and rely on Egypt. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." God's power, he says, God's power, He strongly supports those whose heart is completely His. And I don't know if you've encountered this, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more I run into temptations to trust the arm of the flesh. Almost to the place to where any means will justify if we can reach our end. You see, God has given us a goal to be obedient to His Son, to be Christ-like, to make disciples. But men and women, any means is not justified. God is as interested in the means that we use to reach the end as He is the end. And we need to continually ask ourselves, are we leaning on the arm of the flesh in the way we go about our Christian ministry? Now, so don't trust the flesh. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Maybe we could just ask God, "Lord, show your power. Let me see your mighty works." I remember one day hearing a man in Dallas, Texas, tell how he had been touched by this thought, "Call unto me and I will answer you." And he knelt that morning feeling kind of weak in his life, and he prayed, "Oh God, today if I could just see your power. God, if I could just see you do something. Maybe I wouldn't even be involved, but if I could just stand on the sideline and watch you work." And he said tears were flowing down his eyes. He just felt the warmth of the love of Christ, nearness. And he said, "God, if I could just see your power today." He got up off his knees and the phone rang. And a voice on the other end of the line said, "Sir, can you tell me how I can be saved?" And he said, "Pardon me, ma'am, but would you run that by again, please?" And she said, "Sir, can you tell me how I can be saved?" And he says, "Well, what do you mean?" And she says, "Well, sir, I don't know you. You don't know me. But this morning I just woke up with a tremendous sense of a need for God. And I didn't know any pastor in this city. And I just turned to the yellow pages and my finger was running down the list of churches. And I saw your church." And she said, "When my finger hit that church, a voice inside me said, 'Call there, you can get help.'" And she said, "I'm calling you." And he said, "Lady, wait right there. My wife and I'll be right over." And got her address and went over and prayed with her, led her to the Savior. You know, I think God just, "Call unto me," he says, "and I will show you great and mighty things." God wants to show that he can open doors if we'll call upon him. But notice that we come back to this thought of Mary said, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." And here is one of the pitfalls. When God does begin to show his power through you and me, the temptation, the way the devil works, is he begins to blind us to the fact that it's God's power meant to serve the body, and we can begin to oppress the body. We can become dictators or tyrants. I get around in my work with the navigators, I visit various areas and I talk to pastors and I talk to people. And I'm telling you, one of the pitfalls of Christian leadership is a misuse of the power of God. And we need to be reminded that the purpose for which God gives his power to any Christian is to serve the body, not to be lords over God's heritage. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." One of our staff members several years ago was attending seminary, and in his senior year, this old, godly, humble, white-haired professor looked out at this group of young men just like a bunch of young horses chomping at the bit to get out into the serving in the kingdom, you know, and they were going to go out and take the world for Jesus Christ. And he said to these fellas, he said, "Men, when you go out into the ministry, seek obscurity. Seek obscurity." And there's something in every one of us that has a tendency to measure our sense of worth by how much we're in the public eye. And the more of the public eye we get, the more there's a tendency, a temptation to begin to think that the power lies within me. And then we could be like Samson, who did not realize that the blessing of God had departed from him. Dr. V. Raymond Edmonds said several years ago, he said, "I hear about all these leadership conferences." He said, "I believe that what God wants us to do is train servants, and God will pick the leaders." And boy, you know, when you're invited to a leadership conference, that's quite an honor. You know, it's a feather in your hat. You've been chosen as a leader. But I think his words were prophetic. We need to train servants, and God will pick the leaders. But here's another thought on this. The best way to train servants is by demonstration. And that's the way Jesus did. Here he was with all the power of heaven. He could have called down legions of angels. And yet all the way through the Scripture, he's serving his disciples. He said in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, I did not come. He said, I came as a servant. I came to serve. A few years ago, my wife pointed out something to me that when we both heard it, tears just flowed down our eyes. I honestly, each time I read it, I don't understand how it's going to be, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he, that is Jesus, will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. When Jesus left this earth, his serving was not over. And I don't know how this is going to affect you, but can you imagine that when we meet Jesus and that feast comes, he's going to have every one of us sitting around the table, and he's going to put an apron on, and then he's going to come around with those nail-pierced hands, and he's going to put your plate in front of you. And I think that's going to be his lifestyle throughout all eternity. He'll be serving us. And we can then turn and serve each other. But you know, I just choked back the tears when I thought about, I kind of feel like Peter. Lord, you sit down and let me serve you. And he'll probably say the same thing he did to Peter. If I don't serve you, I don't have any part with you. So to use the power of God to serve. And then this will train others who are looking to our lives. And our leadership will be characterized by being servants. Let's just take a couple of minutes to sit quietly. We've got 2 minutes before our time's up. But let's just, in the quietness of a couple of minutes, allow the Holy Spirit, as you meditate over what we've discussed this morning, for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to mine as to how you'd have us to apply this. And then we'll go to our discussion groups. Lord, we bow in your presence in this room this morning to the one who created the whole universe and laid the foundations of the world by the breath of your mouth. And Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. We thank you for the way Jesus came into the world and demonstrated how to have that power available to him and yet to always use it in a very constructive and humble way to serve. And Lord, help us to follow in his steps, who did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And Lord, we would ask you to fulfill Paul's prayer to the Ephesians in our lives, that our eyes might be opened to understand the tremendous power of the resurrection that lies within each of us, and then to use it to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.